Proverbs chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 12 of Proverbs chapter 3. That's on page 441 in the Pew Bibles, if you're following along that way. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. And here ends the reading from the holy and precious word of God. May God bless that reading to our hearts and to our minds. Well, in our last message from the book of Proverbs, you were encouraged to use wisdom in times of prosperity in your life. There are times when prosperity comes, and the call to those that are hearing within Proverbs is that we would give God the first fruits, that as our barns would be filled, that we would not forget the Lord, and that as we grow in wisdom, we would not put off the things of God. But in prosperity, especially as the challenge is for some, that during prosperity, we would forget the Lord. And we've been encouraged to not forget the Lord. We know that in times when things are going well, and when times of prosperity come, that the natural ability to forget God and to put him aside is something that we are warned about here. But not all of the Christian life is a life of prosperity, is it? There are times when we are prosperous and we're apt to not depend on God as much in prayer and not be in the Word the way that we need to be. But as they say, you can fall into the ditch on both sides of the road. And this is where the proverb goes next. It goes to the other side of the road, and it reminds us that there are times in the Christian life when things are not going well, and times when it seems that God is far away, and times when it seems as though God does not hear, and we're warned in the same way to not forget God during those times, to not turn away from God as if he is unable to hear you. Maybe you know that experience. The Puritans talked about prayers that seemed as though they only were able to reach the ceiling. You know, you pray a prayer and you, in a sense, see it go up, and there it's stuck. It's not able to go any further than the ceiling. Maybe that's your experience. Maybe that's how you've prayed, or maybe that's how you've discussed your spiritual life with others, that it seems as though you're stuck, or there's a ceiling that is in the way of flourishing spiritually. Maybe you think that God is quiet or God is not there. And often when we have those feelings or we have that experience, whether it's the prayers that hit the ceiling or the spiritual life that is unable to flourish or that quietness, not hearing from the Lord as you're reading or not sensing that the Lord is directing you and leading you, we take that experientially and we interpret it as though we're being chastened by God. God is silent at times. And I know that if your Christian life is anything like everyone's Christian life, there are times that has been your experience. You believe that you are under the chastening hand of God, or that somehow God is angry with you and is therefore silent. The proverb says, verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." See, as the prosperity and forgetting the Lord on one side is there as a caution, being under the chastening hand of God, whether that is a genuine chastening or a perceived chastening, we're also warned there to not put God aside, to not run from him in those times as well. So what is the proverb teaching us? The first thing it's teaching us by way of lesson is that we are to not reject correction. We're to not reject correction. You see, the example that the proverb gives is just as a father, the son in whom he delights. A father that loves his son, according to the book of Hebrews, is going to correct his son. You know, the child that remains the least disciplined is the child that is least loved, according to the word of God. We love our children, and therefore we discipline them. We correct them. And here, Solomon is reminding those that hear the book of Proverbs that we are not to reject correction. When we're under the corrective hand of God, that's not something that we should despise and run from and cover ourselves from. You see, the natural reaction to hardship is resentment, isn't it? There's something within us naturally that resents correction. And you can think about that in the wild-eyed child, that whichever the most corrected child in your head is, there's always one that's most corrected. And you can think of all of the resentments that as a young child, those corrections would have come. And sometimes they would be things like putting a school book in the pants or hiding a wooden spoon or any of these sorts of ways that resentment comes and you want to reject that correction as a way to preserve self from pain because you don't see it as something that is good and valuable. And here Solomon says, do not reject correction. This hardship is not something that ought to cause us to resent the Lord. It's something that ought to cause us to know that we are loved. There are times in your Christian life when chastening will come, and sometimes that chastening will come through physical pains. It will come through sufferings. It will come through emotional despair. And as these chastenings come and this heaviness of heart or this heaviness of difficulty, we are naturally disposed to resent that. And we're reminded that we are not to do that. We're to see that as something that God has called us to endure for His glory and for our good. Sometimes Christians are tempted to become bitter or angry with God. Others tempted to despair or what we would call wallowing in misery because of difficulties and hardships that are interpreted as correction from the hand of God. The reason this warning is given is because every one of us naturally struggle in that way. This is not something where we say, all of those who are the super Christians, close your ears for a minute and let me talk to the subpar Christians that struggle under the corrective hand of God. All of us struggle under the corrective hand of God. This is not a case of two different types of Christian. We're all in that as we're being formed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded, do not reject it. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. This idea that our hearts are prone to wander. And every one of us have that proneness of wandering heart. And the psalmist says that God calls us back to Himself. And at times, affliction is that corrective that He uses. One counselor says that there are moments when it feels like God despised us. And that is why we are to be thankful for the words, my son. A wise father is counseling the son he loves. You see those words there, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. If this was because God does not love us, our sonship, our adoption, would not be centered in this psalm. So what can we learn? I think there are two lessons that, or further lessons that we can learn from this. And the first lesson I've already alluded to, and that lesson is not to believe that suffering, your suffering, is because of God's displeasure. That's a tough lesson. Do not believe that suffering equals displeasure. The Christian life is a life of suffering. Jesus said that we will be persecuted as He was persecuted. Suffering will be a part of the Christian life. And at times when we suffer, it feels as though we are under the anger of God. It feels something like a loss. When we're suffering, we naturally ask this question, God, where are you? Or we ask this question, God, do you love me? And friends, suffering needs to be separated in our minds from the displeasure of God. Because you're suffering, it does not mean that you are under the displeasure of God. Think of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, that great chapter of those that by faith conquered the world. How much suffering is in that chapter? From the beginning to the end, every one of those that we would call the heroes of the faith, those that the author of Hebrews says, these men are so great that it's like they're in a cheering section in heaven and they're cheering you on to continue in the Christian life. Did any of them not suffer? They all suffered. And most of them suffered in ways that you and I could never imagine. Many of us not suffering as they've suffered. Those that trusted God with all of their hearts and minds and soul and strength. And many of them were tortured and mistreated and killed. Was God mad at them? Were they under the displeasure of God? And the answer is no. God commends them. The Holy Spirit commends them in the Word of God. Their suffering does not mean that God was not pleased with them. In the same way that when you suffer and your mind goes into that very easy, obvious place to say, God is displeased with me, you are able to admonish that and say, this is not necessarily true. Now you must divide it, and you're going to have to ask questions and follow up, because there may be a discipline, but that displeasure or that suffering does not mean that you are under the displeasure of God. You see, suffering is intended to help sculpt and form us. That's how God uses suffering. The image of God, the image of Christ, is restored in us through suffering. C.S. Lewis talked about an artist that at times had to re-scrape the canvas, or to rub the canvas and to get it down so that he could start over, or she could start over on the canvas time and time again. And without that rubbing and scraping and scrubbing at times against that piece of art, the masterpiece would never be able to come to the forefront. If it was just a stroke and you say, oh, I don't really like that stroke, but I don't want to wipe it away, I don't want to make it suffer, that masterpiece would never have been able to be found. See, this is what God is doing in your suffering. Many times the illustration has been used of Michelangelo's David. The only requirement for making the masterpiece of David was to chip away marble, because the masterpiece was in the marble before it was chipped away. And friends, this is what God is doing in your life as suffering comes. He's chipping away the marble that you may be more holy, and that you may be more Christ-like, and that you may be more glorious and obvious in your Christian profession. And again, that's connected to sonship. My son, it's not something that is for all. That suffering is not a suffering that is intended for all. It's intended for those who are the sons and daughters of God, that you and I may be conformed to the image of Christ. In those times of suffering, do not forget the Lord. Do not forget the one who has called you. And the next lesson that we see in the Proverbs, or in this proverb, is that you are to embrace that God fulfills his purpose in that suffering. His purpose is to be found in times of suffering. And your call as a believer is to embrace that. Verse 12 says, the Lord corrects those that he loves, or it alludes to this, that the Lord corrects those that he loves. And this is a truth that we find all over the scriptures. This is not just this obscure proverb, and then this is never mentioned anywhere else in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus himself is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Part of the reason that Christ took on flesh, that he became the incarnate God-man, was so that God was able to sympathize with the weaknesses of humanity. Think about that. Think about all that Jesus suffered, and that God, because he is without parts and without passion, God is, in a very real sense, this may sound strange to your ears, but this is a theological truth, God is unable to sympathize with your sufferings because he is without passions. That is theologically true. But Christ has taken on flesh that he may sympathize with your weaknesses, with your sufferings. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. That the Son of God has been tempted with whatever particular sin you may struggle with. And it may be a sin that you say, Pastor Nathan, I suffer with this and I struggle with this internally, because if I ever shared this particular sin with another Christian, they'd say no Christian struggles in that way. Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. You see, God fulfills his purposes in suffering. And again, one more from Hebrews. Hebrews 12:11 teaches us that we are trained by our sufferings. What is that particular suffering that is the struggle of your life? What is that thing that consumes more of the headspace than you wish it would? What is the suffering that drives you at times to despair and at other times to your knees? God tells us that this is so we may be trained, and in our training, it is not in vain, even as we saw last time in 1 Corinthians. It's not so that you could have a wreath of laurels placed around your neck. It is so that you may have Jesus Christ, so that you may be conformed more and more to his image. One pastor said, why does God discipline us? He goes on, the word discipline is translated as instruction in other places and is used of parental discipline. God is our Father who is training us for maturity. Because Christ has already removed our guilt, our suffering is not punitive, but corrective. Some lessons can only be learned through hardship and suffering. Even our Lord Jesus learned obedience through suffering. His suffering proves that not all suffering is due to personal sin. Nor does your pain mean that you are out of God's favor. Indeed, suffering proves sonship. God is so committed to our good that he's willing to bring suffering into our lives that we may gain wisdom and good character. Friends, this is what God is doing in the midst of whatever suffering you are going through. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer and there's some suffering, whether it's a physical ailment or an emotional pain or a psychological burden, or whether it's something that just weighs down on you heavily, if it's a physical thing that you're unable to get your heart and mind around, whatever that struggle is, God is using that for you to grow in wisdom and character and be conformed to the image of Christ. Now imagine our natural disposition is to reject it and to say, well, God must not love me. But when we see it as that great tool that God uses to conform you to the image of Christ, then that ought to help us to embrace it. Not in a sadistic way, not like I'm looking for pain that I may be conformed to the image of Christ, but in a very pastoral and loving way, we ought to embrace that as something God is using for our good and for our glory. And this is true, even as those times of suffering comes and it seems as though God is far away in the midst of it. Our confession of faith has this beautiful pastoral line where it says, it actually gives us six reasons why it seems that God is far away at times. Listen to this paragraph. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of heart, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all and future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. So we say, where is God? Why am I suffering? What is the reason? Where is God in the midst of this? God is not present. And the pastoral response is that it may be that God is chastening for sin. But it may also be that God is discovering within you some strength of corruption that you would want to have broken. It may be that God is humbling. It may be that God is raising you to a more close and constant dependence upon himself. It may be that God wants you to be more watchful against current and future occurrences of sin. And it may be that he has other ends in mind, other purposes. But not one of those purposes among the sons and daughters of God is because he does not love you. For God loves his children, and he chastens those that he loves. The proverb says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." May that lesson be learned among you and me for the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us more and more to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that when these times of hardship and difficulty come, that we would not go to that other side of the proverbial road and fall in that proverbial ditch, but that we would look to you and know that it is out of love that we are being corrected. For Jesus' sake and glory, amen.